Good to be with you this morning as we come together in our service now to spend some time in God's Word. If you had a close friend who was very wise and knowledgeable and experienced in life come to you and say that they are able to tell you in one short sentence what you need to know about anything in life, any relationship that is important to you, I think that you would probably pay attention to them. You would probably appreciate that. If someone were to come to you and say, I can tell you in a sentence what you need to know about your job. Sometimes when young people get into a new line of work, somebody that's older stops by the office and says, well, I'll just give you a word. This is what you need to know about being a school teacher, or this is what you need to know if you're going to join the military. This is one thing you're going to need to know. This is one thing you need to know to be an optometrist or a podiatrist. Or if you're going into business, you need to know this one thing. You need to remember this one thing. I think you would probably appreciate that. We're talking about someone who's knowledgeable and experienced and a close friend. You would appreciate that heads up. And sometimes I will do that with young men. If you want to be a preacher, this is what you need to know. And then I'll just state something. Or we might talk with someone about marriage. This is really what marriage is in a nutshell. And you can just state that. It might have something to do with sacrifice or love or service. We can often boil down to one statement what something is. Sometimes with young parents, if they'll let me, I will say, you know, being a parent or raising children is about such and such. And that's coming from wisdom and experience and knowledge. You can boil it down to one statement, often, a true statement. Well, the most important relationship, of course, that we have with God is being right with Him. And we actually have such a statement in Scripture. If someone would come to you and say, this is in a nutshell what it means to be right with God, would you be interested in that? I would. Because that's really what life is all about. And we have such a statement from Jesus. Now, we can certainly trust Him. We know that He's going to tell us the truth. But this morning, we're going to look at a statement that if you think about it, it's quite impressive because everything involving our relationship with God boils down to this one statement. And I would be thinking, well, wait a minute. Now, I want to know what that statement is. So turn with me to John chapter 17 this morning when Jesus is on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's going through town with the apostles in John 14 through 17 and talking with them about some last things that He wants to talk with them about. He offers up a prayer to God. And when He offers up that prayer to God, He prays for Himself and He prays for His disciples. He even prays for the world. And in that prayer, He makes a statement that I want us to consider this morning. Now stop and think about somebody wanting to tell us in just one statement what it's going to take to be right with God. John 17, verse 1. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee. Even as Thou gavest Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He should give eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they should know Thee, the only true God, and Him whom Thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. Look at that statement in verse 3. This is eternal life. This is it. It all boils down to this right here. Just a short statement. To know God and His Son Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If someone came to you and said,
this is what your job boils down to. And I, in the summer of 84, when I began preaching, I had a preacher tell me that. Chris, you want to get into preaching? Let me tell you what preaching is really all about. And he sort of just summarized it right there. And then I decide if I want to go into that or not. Someone may do that with your schooling. This happens sometimes with the upperclassmen. Carlin is experiencing this now. He will take a class. He's got physics right now in Cal 2. And the upperclassmen will come to him and they'll say, I hear you're taking Cal 2. This is what Cal 2 is all about. This is really what you need to know. And he's like, well, thanks. They're boiling it down based upon their experience. It could be schooling. It could be a job. And of course, this morning we're talking about a relationship with God. You can boil it down. And Jesus says, this is eternal life. This is what eternal life is. And every one of us this morning wants eternal life. This is what it is. To know you, the only true God, and His Son whom He has sent. That's our lesson this morning. Now, if Jesus says, this is eternal life, this is what it all boils down to, that they should know you, then the next question should be what? Well, what does it mean to know God? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If knowing God is eternal life, if that's what eternal life is all about, then the next question I need to ask is, well, okay, what does it mean to know God? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, before we answer that, we might think, well, to know God means to know God. Everybody knows what it means to know God. Well, we're going to see this morning it's a little bit more involved than that. We're going to learn this morning what it means to know God. And when we get that right, then we've got eternal life. Think about these kinds of statements in Scripture where it's all boiled down to one thing. This is what it means to serve Christ. This is what it means to have eternal life. This is what it means to be saved. And then ask yourself, what do I need to know about those things? We're going to answer the question this morning, what does it mean to know God? And when we answer that question and when we go out and practice it, then Jesus says we're guaranteed eternal life. This is what it means to have life eternal. A couple of things before we answer this question. A couple of things I want you to notice from the first part of verse 3. The first thing that Jesus says is, He says, this is eternal life. When we hear that word eternal, we think of not having any time. And it certainly will include that. But eternal life is actually used in the New Testament not to mean just something that is experienced in heaven. We have it right now. And sometimes we don't think of that. Turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 47. We have eternal life right now. Eternal life does not start when we get to heaven. Eternal life is not just something involving time. It's a quality of life, where sin has been removed and we are in a right relationship with God. And that starts with our baptism. Eternal life starts with our baptism. It certainly is going to include heaven. But in the present tense, notice what Jesus says in John 6:47. Verily I say unto you, he that believes has eternal life. That's in the present tense. It's the moment we believe and obey. Then Jude 21 talks about that we live in such a way unto eternal life. There will be that in the future, but it begins when we believe, and believe in the sense that Jesus and others use it in the New Testament to believe and obey. That's present tense. Now, we have it now. It's a quality of life where the deadness of sin has been removed through baptism and we're living faithfully each day. So that's what we're talking about this morning when we talk about what is eternal life. It's that life in Christ. But look with me at John chapter 17 and verse 3 and notice something else that Jesus says there before we get into the heart of our lesson. He says,
This is eternal life, life in Christ, now a quality of life, not just simply without time. It's a quality of life. But then he says, and this is eternal life, that they should know you. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that this is eternal life, that they should feel something. Jesus said eternal life is found in knowing, not feeling. That's very important. We're talking this morning about knowing God. That's what Jesus said, that they might know you. He didn't say this is eternal life, that you go out and feel something. And we need to mention that because that's often what is going on today. It's about what we feel and how I feel. Everything is about how a person feels. That's not what Jesus said. He said that you might know. Knowledge through either hearing the Word, reading the Word, understanding the Word is a priority in both the Old and New Testament. That you might know Him, not that you might feel Him. We have to know God, and we're going to learn this morning how to do that and what that's involved. So having said that, sort of laying the groundwork, let's answer the question this morning, what does it mean to know God? And it's actually, we're going to look at seven things. It's a little bit more involved than we might think. Well, knowing God, it's kind of like, say, well, you know, knowing physics is knowing physics. Well, that's easier said than done. You know, at least for me. It's not just a matter of I pick up a book and I start knowing some stuff. It involves that, and we'll talk about that book, God's Word. But we're going to see this morning that it's more involved than that. And I want to know what it means to know God so that I can have that eternal life that Jesus says is summarized by that whole statement, to know God and Him whom thou didst send. What does it mean to know God? Well, first of all, it means to know that He exists and that He is real. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that to be well-pleasing to God, if you turn over there, to be well-pleasing, we must believe that He is. That's talking about His existence. And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. This is the apologetic of, do we believe in the existence of God? To know God means to know that He exists and that He is real. Well, that raises the question then, do I have any kind of evidence today in a world, any kind of reason to believe that? And the answer is yes. In the same book, if you turn back to chapter 3 and verse 4, every house is built by someone. And he that built all things is God. That's an apologetic argument for design and a designer. He who built all things is God. Every house is built by someone. Houses are not built by random chaotic events. I was listening to some of our young people home this week for spring break, and some of y'all were talking about astronomy, Alexandria taking astronomy, and I heard something about science and different things like that. When you get to the college level, what do you hear all day long is the Big Bang. When have you ever seen a bang produce anything like a house? Bangs are explosive in nature, and it goes outward, but it often creates chaos. It creates this random thrown thing. Look at a tornado. Look at a hurricane. Look at a piece of dynamite going off. Yeah, things fly around, but those things do not then coalesce into an organized body, the human body, an organized plant kingdom.
human body, universe. Yeah, bangs happen all of the time, but people talk about the Big Bang. Okay, well, first of all, where did the material of the Big Bang come from? Where did that come from? Oh, I hadn't thought about that. And when you have a bang, when was the last time you ever saw anything after a bang that formed anything like the human body or the intricate nature of the DNA chain? When have you ever seen that? Well, I've never seen that because bangs don't produce those kinds of things. And now, actually, those in that academic world are actually backing off the Big Bang. That was popular. That's been popular for 30 plus years or more. Now some in that environment are actually backing off on that because they realize, well, you know, bangs really don't produce what we would think that they would produce. And so some are actually advocating now intelligent life forms from other universes who came and seeded, if you will, started this universe, and it's showing up in some of the current movies I've noticed. You may have seen the movie trailer for Moonfall. That it's in that movie where our universe, our world, was formed by intelligent life from another universe. Some are actually backing off the Big Bang. We have reason and evidence that God is. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And we look at the intricate universe around us. We look at the human body. We look at the atom. We look at the molecule. We look at the cell. We look at so many things, small and large, and see design everywhere. And it gives us reason and evidence to believe that behind all of that design is naturally a designer, not a bang, but a designer. I never created anything with a bang other than hurt. We used to play with firecrackers when we were little, and we would get in trouble for playing with firecrackers and holding them as long as we could hold them. And there were a few times where I held it too long and it went off in my hand and my fingers were numb for hours, if not over a day. And I was really worried about that. I have caused a problem here. Finally, my feeling came back. One time I glued 6 firecrackers together and twisted the wicks together or the stems and lit it. The only thing I ever created with a bang was a problem. Certainly not the intricate design of the human body. And so what does it mean to know God? It means to know that He really exists and that He is real and that I need to have a right relationship with Him. We could go on more about evidences and things, but we need to move on. To know God, let's turn back to our scripture reading in Hosea chapter 6. To know God means to know who He is in person and in character. We're not simply going to have some abstract knowledge of some higher being out there, but He is a real person with a character, with a personality, and I need to know what that is and be right with that. There has been a belief called deism. It was actually very popular in the 1600s and 1700s, and some claim, and most likely some of our founding fathers of our country were deists, meaning they believed in a higher power, but not necessarily the God of the Bible. It was a higher power who wound up this universe like a clock. He built it, He wound it up, He made it, and then now He's up in heaven somewhere. We don't know anything about Him. We don't know who He is, but He made all of this stuff, and that is their view. And the claim is that some of our founding fathers, and I think it's true, were deists more than creationists. Now, deism obviously is a step closer to the truth in front of atheism, but it's not quite the truth. We're not talking about some higher power, some impersonal force out there. That's what shows up in the Star Wars movies and other kinds of things, that there's just this impersonal force that started it all. We're talking about a being, a real being. And in Hosea chapter 6, notice how that knowledge is tied to God's personality and character and being. Come and let us return into Jehovah. And then Hosea begins to tell us about who he is and what kind of a person he is. He hath torn. He has a way of judging people and destroying things and punishing things. And he will heal us. He has a way of forgiving and restoring and helping. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. His love and long-suffering and mercy and grace and care and forgiveness. On the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live before him. We've got to come to him and he will do this to us. Let us know. Let us know what? Well, verses 1 and 2. Let us know that God is a real being and he will heal us if we will come to him. Let us know. And then I love this. Let us follow on to know Jehovah. Pursue it. Not just casually think about it, but a hot pursuit of the knowledge of God so that I can be right with him. And then look at this, verse 3. Again, back to his character and personality. His going forth is sure. That is a statement of his character. He's always fixed in what he does. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth. This is a discussion of his character and why we can trust him, because he's sure, just like the rain. To know God means to know who he is in person and character. Now, we couldn't even begin this morning to talk about the character of God. That is so broad. And I'm thinking in developing this lesson, what do I do when I get to this point? There is just so much that can be said about God. So I chose this particular aspect, and that is, I wanted just to remind us this morning who God is not, or what God is not. God is not like us. God is not a man. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man, Balaam says, that he should lie, for example. God is not like us. There are things that we need to be like God. He is holy, and we need to be holy as he is holy. But there are things about him, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his deity, that we cannot be. And it gets to what Don was saying in that song, Majesty, the majestic nature of God. He's not a man. And we need to know that. Look at Psalm 50 in verse 21 when the psalmist is talking about the evil and wicked people. God speaks about these evil and wicked people, and God says one thing about the evil and wicked people is they make a mistake. They think, look at this, they think that I am such as they are. Big mistake. Big mistake. They think that I am just like they are. I'm not. Acts 10 verse 34. God is no respecter of persons. Men and women are that all day long. God is not. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. Men and women are all day long. All kinds of confusion going on today. Men can say they're women. Women can say they're men. Men compete in women's sports. No big deal. The whole thing is an attempt by the devil to confuse everything. And when you get so confused, you just raise your hands and say, well, I quit. And that's exactly what he wants.
There is no confusion on gender. There is no. But he's trying to confuse it.
God is not the author of confusion. He's no respecter of persons. He's not a man that he should lie.
And we need to remember the character of God. In Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your good works. He's not unrighteous. He's not unjust. Men and women are that all day long. But God is not that. And so out of all the things that we could talk about with regard to the character of God, I just wanted to focus in on that one thing as a reminder, because a lot of times today, people create God in what? Their image. The idea that they have of God. Well, that's what God is. Whatever I have in my heart and in my mind, well, that's what God is. No, God is far different than the creation that men and women have for them in their hearts. And so number two, to know God means to know who He really is. And the way we're going to know that is by reading our Bible. The goodness and the severity of God, Romans chapter 11. Any aspect, any relationship that we need to know about God, it's going to come by reading our Bible. We need to know who He is in person and in character. Number three, to know God means to approve of Him and what He does. Turn with me to Romans 1:21. Up to this point, somebody could say, okay, I believe in the existence of God. But we're not there yet. We need to go even deeper than that. I have to believe that He is. Number two, I have to know what His character is. He's not some impersonal force out there. He is a personal being. And number three, I have to take it a step further. I have to approve of Him. I have to say, He is God, and I recognize that, and I'm not. Because that was the problem of the Gentile world of Paul's day. Paul says that they knew God, but they would not glorify Him as God. There's a difference. You can have a book knowledge of God. You can open up a book and say, okay, God is, and I believe that God is. You can have a book knowledge, but that doesn't mean we approve of and agree with what we're reading. And so look at it. In Romans 1, again, with regard to evidences for God, let's look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, we don't see God. Well, somebody says, well, how can you believe in someone you can't see? Well, keep reading. The invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen. You can see what an invisible thing makes. And so the human body, and the DNA, and the plant kingdom, and the animal kingdom, and the solar system. We can see design, and so we know that there is a designer behind that. And in particularly, Paul uses the words power, being perceived through the things that are made. Listen, if I hold this up, did this just accidentally come about, this remote? You know that somebody had to make that. You're looking at something, but you didn't see the person who made that. Perceived, understood, through the things that are made. You know that somebody made that even though you weren't there when it was made. We weren't there in Genesis 1:1. We use the same approach with this remote as we do the vastly superior universe. Paul says we can know there is a God. How? Being perceived through the things that are made. Even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Now look at this. Because that, knowing God, they know God. They know there is a God. But look at it. They glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. The problem is not a lack of evidence.
People can know God. What they don't want to know is they don't want to glorify Him as God. They don't want to know that part. They don't want to approve of Him and what He says and what He does.
There are several other things that could be brought out here if we would keep reading 22 and following, but jump down to verse 28. Even as they refuse to have God in their knowledge. What knowledge? Paul said back in verse 21 that they know God. Well, what is it that they don't want to know about God, verse 28?
They don't want to know Him in the sense of He's my creator and I'm the creature.
And Paul talks about that in verse 25. I don't want to come under His rule and reign. I don't want to approve of His word in my life. And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing today. Paul saw it in his day. Look at verses 26 and 27, homosexuality. Look at verses 29 through 32, all kinds of wickedness and unrighteousness and all the different things you can list under there. Why is that? It's people not wanting God to be glorified as God, and He's my creator, and I'm going to worship Him. I don't want that. I can know that He is, but I don't want the latter part, because that means I have to live a certain way. And when I don't want to live a certain way, and I want to live any way I want, 26 and 27, homosexuality, 29 through 32, all kinds of wickedness, then the thing that I do is, verse 28, I refuse to have God in my knowledge. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing today. Do you know that John 17:3 is the fundamental issue of today's culture, American culture and around the world? We don't want to know God. So we get rid of the Ten Commandments, and we get rid of school prayer, and we get rid of the Pledge of Allegiance, and there are some who are seriously, in political leadership and otherwise, they are seriously contemplating taking out one nation under God in our Pledge of Allegiance. Why? The same thing that Paul said. We don't want to glorify Him as God. We don't want Him to be our creator. We want to live any way we want. And have you ever noticed in society that the typical kinds of things that come up are sexual in nature? Have you ever noticed that? Divorce for any cause so I can have other people. Abortion so I can keep having sexual relationships. Homosexuality, transgender, much of it revolves around the sexual situation. And Paul mentions that in verses 26 and 27. Mankind, human nature, never really changes, does it? We've got to recognize that God is to be our creator. He is to have the central place in our lives. And so look at verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That lie is not just simply, there is no God, atheism. The lie is also, yeah, you can know God, back in verse 21 and 22, but you don't have to glorify Him as God. If you want to live in a nation that has "In God We Trust" on their money and engraved in monuments and things like that. And if you want to say a Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, that's fine. But in your practical life, don't live like He's your creator. That's a lie. And that's what we're seeing today. And so when we say, verse 25, God's not going to be my creator, verse 28, I refuse to have Him in my knowledge, then just accept what's coming down the pike. And that is this downward spiraling out of control morally. And when you read verses 26, starting with homosexuality, down to verse 32, you're reading men and women spiraling out of control morally.
We've got to get back to knowing God. Number four, to know God means to know God's plan for us
his plan of salvation regarding Jesus Christ. You may recall back in John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus didn't simply say, "This is eternal life, that they may know you," but he goes on to say that they may know you, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. Now we have to bring Jesus into the equation. Eternal life also involves me accepting Jesus Christ. The atheist denies God. The modernist denies Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 5 and verse 23. The modernist says there was a man named Jesus. He was a really neat guy. He walked around in Palestine in sandals, and he had some really neat things to say. But he's no better than any other religious guru that's ever walked on the face of the earth. That's the type of stuff, if you were to go get a theology degree down at Vanderbilt or over at Duke or somewhere where they have these big theology departments, that's how they're going to produce the life of Christ. He's just a really cool guy, and if you want to follow him, you can. If you don't want to follow him, that's fine too. But look at John 5:23. They are inseparably woven together. You cannot accept one without the other. And so Jesus says in John 5 and verse 23 that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Look at this. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. You have to honor Jesus exactly who he is, and that is, and this is in the book of John, John 1 and verse 1, he is God. He is God in the flesh, John 1:14. He's not just a man. And so to know God means that we honor the Son just like we would honor the Father. Look at John 6 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father. This is what God wants. That everyone that beholds the Son and believes on him should have eternal life. To believe on Jesus in the book of John is to believe and obey him, not just say, well, he was a pretty cool Palestinian Jew. Eternal life hinges on my understanding and acceptance of the true nature and deity and divinity of Jesus Christ. And his plan, well-known verse, John 3:16. His plan to believe on him, he died on the cross, he was raised up, John 3:14 and 15, raised up just like the serpent in the wilderness. I have to accept all of that and believe and obey that. In John 3:5, I have to be born of water. I have to be baptized. That's what Jesus wants me to do. That's what it means to have eternal life. Our young people today, they're hearing about Jesus Christ. But you know what they're hearing? They're hearing this watered-down version of him. And I can't have eternal life with that watered-down version. So to know God means to know God's plan for us regarding Jesus Christ. I have to honor the Son. And let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you need to be baptized into Christ, we're going to sing a song of invitation in just a minute. One of the greatest ways to honor Jesus is to come and be baptized into Christ. There's no greater way to honor him. Be baptized into his body. Say, I appreciate what you did for me on the cross, Lord. I'm going to come and do what you want me to do. To know God means to know what God says and obey it. We won't look at the Hosea passage. That is an example of that in the Old Testament. Just turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 for sake of time. Do I really know God? By some, they mean book knowledge. It's got to move beyond that. To know God means to know what he says and then to go out and do it. Look at what Jesus says, and this is applied to Jesus, but what would apply to Jesus would apply to God. Look at 1 John 2:3. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Knowledge is tied to obedience. He that saith, I know him, that would be, oh, I know God. I know Jesus. and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. How? Feelings? Opinions? No. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God. Look at this. What does it mean to know God? He that knoweth God heareth us. I know God when I hear what the apostles say. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's not based on feelings or what we think or just simply what we read. But do we hear his word and then go out and keep it? Turn with me to Titus 1 and verse 16. Our obedience or our disobedience is really the real test. What's the real test that we know God or not? Is it just book knowledge alone? Or is it that we can go out and practice it? Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess that they know God. There's a lot of people in the world that say, oh, well, I know God. But look at this. By their works, they deny him. Oh, you mean works and obedience? That comes into play. Yes. If I say I know God and then don't go out and obey him, I'm actually denying him. If I profess that I know God, I need to go out and obey him. That's how I know God. But by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You may be able to name some people, maybe some family or friends or others that you know, and you ask them, do you know God? Oh yeah, I know God. But you know that they're disobeying him. They don't have an understanding of what it means to know God. They're just thinking intellectual knowledge or book knowledge or hypothetically or theoretically or mentally. It's got to be where the rubber meets the road. When we know God, it's going to carry itself out in daily obedience. To know God in a similar vein means to act like him. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I know that I know God when I am like him. Again, you could probably name some people who would say, oh yeah, I know God, but they're not acting like him. Look at 1 John chapter 4 with me that brings this point out. John tells us that we know God when we go out and act like him. 1 John 4 verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is begotten and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you say you know God, then you need to go out and love others like he does. If you don't love, John says, you don't know God. What is that telling us? That knowing God means I've got to be acting like him. Now, John mentions love, but of course there are other attributes as well that I need to be like God. In other words, knowing God is not theoretical. It's practical. And it's going to show up in my copying his demeanor. That's how I really know God. And then last of all, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. To know God ultimately means to be known by God. I obey him. I'm in a right relationship with him, and he knows me. There are different passages here that we could look at, but I just want to focus on Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9. Howbeit at that time, not knowing God, this is the Gentile world, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods, but now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. In other words, you have obeyed the gospel, you're in a right relationship, and he approves of you now. Ultimately, that's where we want to be. And if we're not in that relationship this morning, let's do that before it's too late. We don't want to be unknown in the judgment day.
Have you ever thought about those Bible passages involving the statements of Jesus? Look at Matthew chapter 7 and we'll close with this. In the judgment day, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. What does that mean? I never knew you. Does that mean that Jesus is limited in knowledge and sometimes he doesn't know some people? No, he knows everyone. He doesn't know them in the sense of approving of them. I never knew you. So to know God ultimately means to be known by God and be approved of him because we're living in a right way. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 25. Well, Jesus summarizes what eternal life is. To know you, the only true God, and his Son whom you have sent. Someone comes to us and just gives us a summary statement. And we appreciate that. Wow, you're boiling it down to just one thing. Thank you. Now I can go out and work on that. Let's view Jesus' statement that way. We all want eternal life. But let's go out and really know what it means to know God in all of these areas. Work on these things. Make sure that we're in a right relationship with God. We know we have eternal life. And there may be someone this morning that we can help you with in being baptized into Christ or coming back to the Lord in some way. Let's go out and really know God. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?